Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Lessons from an empty net. We're going to be talking, obviously, about the fishing experience. And I have had fishing experiences where I have had an empty net. And the greatest lesson I learned is I should have stayed in bed. We are going to look at two very famous passages of Scripture and glean some truths for us today. Did you know God wants the best for you? And how many times do we resist Him? He really does want us to have life and have it more abundantly, and He is working in our lives to that end. Are we heeding His leading, His guidance? Do something, stop doing others, do things God's way, and He wants to bless, and He will bless. He has a plan for you. And how many times do we miss the plan? He has purpose. Because we're not tuned into God to do what He wants us to do. Folks, number your days. As we get older, it goes faster, doesn't it? And there's going to come a day very soon, we're going to be in eternity. God promised to work His will. He is going to keep working and working to develop us, to lead us. We need to rest in that and remember, do it His way, it's best. And sometimes we don't want to let go. Folks, let go. If God wants you to change something, then change it. There was a man who traveled abroad, a great ocean liner going from London to New York. Day after day, he ate cheese and crackers. At lunchtime on the last day out, one of the ship's officers found him sitting in one of the deck chairs eating his lunch of cheese and crackers. The officer said, "Why don't you go into the ship's dining room and eat with the other passengers?" The man said, "I can't afford it." "Why, man," said the officer, "you paid for those meals when you bought your ticket. It wouldn't have cost you anything to eat your meals on this ship." He missed what was rightfully his for the taking. Folks, God has good things for us. But we don't appreciate, we do not avail ourselves to take what He has for us. Today we're going to see how God is calling and working through these disciples to their service to Him. Let us read Luke 5, 1 through 9. "It came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him, Jesus, to hear the word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. He entered into one of those ships, which was Simon's," that's Peter, "and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught.' And Simon answering said unto him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken." We have studied this passage in times past, but I want to develop it a little differently today. Jesus was working in the life of Peter, but he didn't know it. He assembled there and he was going to start to preach to these people. Peter's over there doing nets. Peter didn't know that really Jesus had him in mind when he was ministering. So what did he do? "Peter, why don't you bring your boat over here? Would you launch out a little bit?" Now Peter's a captive audience. But Peter doesn't know that God was really focusing on him. And of course he preached. Peter had to sit there and listen. Then Jesus said to him, "Launch out deep." Now he's really a captive audience. Peter was learning at that time. God was leading, God was working. Let me quote In a short time, Peter would have to exercise faith, and Jesus was preparing him. First, he said, thrust out a little, and then when Peter was ready, he commanded, launch out into the deep. If Peter had not obeyed the first seemingly insignificant command, he would have never participated in the miracle. How many times do we disobey something simple and we miss what God has for us? Oh, that we would obey what God has for us. Let me continue the quote. Peter must have been surprised when Jesus took command of the ship and its crew. After all, Jesus was a carpenter by trade, and what do carpenters know about fishing? What do you mean spirituality is superior to my secular job? It is. What Jesus asked Peter to do was contrary to all of his training and experience, but Peter obeyed. The key was his faith in the Word of God. Nevertheless, at thy word. Well, again, I want to remind you of a key truth here. Look at Luke 5:4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and underline it, let down your nets, plural. Plural! Look what he says in verse 5. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will underline it, let down the net, singular. Half-hearted obedience. What did I tell you to do? Let down the nets. What did you do? Well, to be honest, I really didn't believe you, Lord. Yeah, and the net broke, didn't it? Did I tell you let down the nets? When God tells you to do something, do it completely. But Peter's got a lot to learn. This is early days. Should have let down his nets. Did you notice, though, how Christ is drawing Peter? By goodness. He's not up there with an hammer ready to pound us. He is drawing us, God is drawing us with His goodness. Peter, I want to bless you. Watch what can happen if you do things my way. Oh, I don't want to give that up. You go to that church, you got to give up this and this and this and this, and it's just no fun, the Christian life. Folks, you don't give up anything for God. You only gain. Because it's what we think was fun, and we don't think God's way is fun. Eve thought God was withholding something from her, so she took of the fruit. And that lie hasn't changed. Oh, if you serve God, you're going to miss out. No, no. Would you please obey and respond? You're not missing out on anything. Take a look at this. In Romans 2:4, how does God draw people? God draws people through His goodness. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? It's goodness. It's God's goodness, not His anger and His wrath. Surely God does have anger, and surely God does have wrath. But He would rather draw people through loving kindness. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, or else I'm gonna... No. No. I will give you rest. He wants people to come because of His goodness. So it is. Jesus Christ is working to draw Peter. They went out to the deep, the net was dropped, and they had this multitude of fish. Luke 5:10. And so it was also James, John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. You got to be kidding, Lord. I just half-heartedly obeyed. I dropped one net. Matter of fact, I didn't even really want to pay attention to your message when you were preaching. And now you're calling me into the ministry, if you will. Not everyone is going to be full-time ministry, but surely everything we do ought to be ministry-minded. Verse 11, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Him. So now we have this event happening, bringing these men into a time with Christ. For approximately 3 years, He's going to train them. So for 3 years, The disciples have traveled about. They've learned from him. They've heard his teachings. They saw his life by example. They witnessed the many miracles, and God allowed them to participate in the ministry. So for 3 years, they have traveled with God in the flesh. Would you not think that they would be well equipped? They had a lot to learn. Let's consider Peter at the end of 3 years, or thereabouts, close to the end. Some of the things that Peter did after 3 years of traveling with Jesus. He rebuked him concerning his death, burial, and resurrection. Matthew 16:22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And Jesus said, "Thank you, Peter, I needed the correction." No, he didn't say that, "Peter, you're wrong." Well, the night before the crucifixion, Jesus Christ girded himself as a servant. He took the basin and he went about to wash the disciples' feet. He comes to Peter, John 13:8. And Peter said to him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." "Peter, Peter, Peter, you've been with me 3 years. Would you please stop telling me what to do?" Jesus answered and said, "If I wash thee not, thou shalt have no part with me." Wow, well, if that's the case, verse 9. Then Simon Peter said unto him, "Well, not my feet only, but also my hands, my head, wash everything." Peter, Peter, 3 years, how thick-headed are you? Well, Peter doesn't stop there. "Oh, Lord, I'll never deny you." Matthew 26:35. Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, I will not deny thee." Likewise, all the disciples. "You don't understand how spiritual we are. We would never deny you." Guess what? Peter denied 3 times and they all fled. Aren't you glad, though, God didn't give up on Peter? Do you know what? I think we're all more like Peter than we care to admit. Let's now continue moving ahead. Christ has now been crucified and risen from the grave. Now let's consider the disciples. They have been told 3 times, referenced in the scripture, meet Jesus by the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection. Take a look at the 3. Matthew 26:32, Jesus Christ says to the disciples, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." And he's going to meet them there. So Jesus tells them directly. Then Matthew 28:5, the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He's not here, he's risen. And as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, here it is, and go quickly, tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him." So the angel tells these women, tell the disciples to go to Galilee. Then, a few verses later, Jesus tells these women to repeat it. Matthew 28:10. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." 3 times. Do you think Jesus is making a point? I'm going to meet you in Galilee. What do you think was going through their minds as they were going to Galilee? "We're going to meet Jesus." That would be logical, wouldn't it? Guess what? When they got there, no Jesus. How many times have you read the Word of God, felt led of something, and where's God? "You led me to this, dear God. Where are you?" 3 times the Scriptures reference. It's not a mistake. Have you ever prayed for a job? You're so thankful you got the job. Then reality sets in. "Oh, dear God, if you'd give me a different boss." Do you think God made a mistake when he put that boss there? "Dear God, you led us to Galilee. You're not here." Let's read John 21:1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. It says, John is saying, Jesus did show himself. But he says, and on this wise. Now let me tell you this story. Let me tell you about the story how Jesus is going to meet the disciples there at Galilee. They were told three times, and when they got there, he wasn't there. But let me tell you the story. John 21:2. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They said unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Here we have these disciples arriving at Galilee, eager with excitement. We're going to meet Jesus. The betrayal, the crucifixion was fresh in their mind, but so was that empty tomb. This is mind-boggling. What we have seen, what we've heard, what we've experienced. And we're going to meet the risen Jesus. Where is he? And they wait. Did you know waiting's hard to do? Have you figured that out? You bet it is. Dear God, you promised that you would take care of me. Where are you? It just seems my prayers are bouncing off that ceiling. Time passes. Peter finally says, I go fishing. The others went with him. Did you know that God does not work the way we think he ought to work? But Jesus wasn't there, and there they wait. The Bible is full of promises, and how long do we have to wait? And how often do we have to wait? And what happens in times of waiting? The truth is, we tend to lose hope. We tend to get discouraged. We tend to question ourselves. Did he really promise that? We tend to question God. Our minds start to wander. This is where the disciples were. Well, let's go fishing. Now, this was not sport fishing that we're used to with the rod and the reels. This is where they went out as professionals and they took the boat and they dropped the net. So here are these disciples are wondering what's going on. Did you know, though, God knew, Jesus knew where they were all the time? It wasn't like they were wandering around just missing each other. Jesus knew exactly where they were the whole time. He could have revealed himself, but he chose to delay. And I want us to truly think about this. As Jesus Christ did not present himself promptly, he really was working in these men's lives. Now, the way I read this passage, I don't think all the disciples were there. Or else the Bible just did not choose to record them all. I want you to get this. The men that were listed are disciples, apostles, that are going to literally be used by God Almighty to change from the Jewish system and start the church. Do you think they felt like they were going to turn the world around in a few short years? You got to be kidding. All I know is he said to go up to Galilee and meet him. And the next thing I know, he's not here. And we don't know what to do, so let's go fishing. And if you're, now by the way, guys, you're going to turn the world around with the church. Well, right now, we don't know what to do. Because God has said, come up here and meet him, and he's not here. Yeah, he's there, you just don't know it. I want us to think for a moment. Are the disciples to be condemned for going fishing? I want us to really think about this. Some claim that they're going back to their old profession. They've given up on ministry. That's it. But I want us to really think that through. Is that really what that's saying? What do we do when God's not there? Do we literally just sit down and do nothing? I want us to consider this. Time of confusion, Peter says, I go fishing. The others joined him. Did you notice that Jesus did not condemn them for going fishing? Not only did he not condemn them, he used what they did to teach them. I think really the greater lesson here is seeing that God uses what we do. I want us to, first of all, consider what they did to their credit. Number one, they didn't leave. They could have gone home. Why give up on all this? They stayed at Galilee, right there where he was told, where they knew to meet him. This is not insignificant. They're still at the point. Yes, they may be investing some time in fishing, but they didn't leave. They did something productive. Fishing was the only thing some of these guys knew, other than the ministry training they had. So instead of just standing around, why don't we do something productive? Did you notice what they didn't do? Let's all sit around and complain and worry. Thomas, tell us again how you doubted Jesus. Maybe you're the right one. Maybe this is all a game. Maybe we were deceived. It doesn't happen. They didn't start a gossip session. They didn't fall in with bad company. They fished. Was it their best decision? I want us to keep studying and consider that. When you wait for God, it does not mean sit around and twiddle your thumbs. Waiting on God is doing what you know to do in your daily life, being faithful to the things you know are His will while He works out the bigger picture. I don't understand where this is all going, dear God, but daily we get up and we go about the things that we know to do as we wait on Him. Waiting is really active. You're doing what God knows you to do, and don't take it into your own hands to start to figure out how to... No, don't do that. Wait for God to show His hand. Now, I want you to get this, because this is very important. When we wait, we seem to think, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I know that God wants this, whatever this is in your life, but the doors are not opening, and I can't do what I believe God wants me to do. I go fishing. And here's the key. God knows in your lack of understanding, because you don't have the big picture, the whole understanding, He knows what you're going to do. He knew Peter would say, let's go fishing, because He knows everything. And when you seem to be wandering and groping, God knew where you were going to wander and grope to. And sometimes He doesn't tell us, and He lets us wait, and He knows where we're going to go. Let me show you another scripture that reinforces this. Back in Genesis, Jacob's son Joseph was sent out to find his brothers. And he is going all over the countryside trying to find where they would find grazing land for the livestock. Genesis 37:15, and a certain man found him, and behold, he, Joseph, was wandering in the field. I have no clue where these guys are. My dad told me to find my brothers. I don't know where to go. Isn't it amazing, though? He felt that he was wandering, and he happened to find a certain man. Because God knows where you're going to wander in your confusion. And Joseph was wandering exactly where he needed to go. This certain man, I know where your brothers are. They're over there. Joseph goes, he's sold into slavery, and ends up as second command of all of Egypt. Do you think that wandering was directed by God? Amen. Do you think Peter's action, God knew what Peter would decide? In one sense, was it the best decision to go fishing? Yes, because God used it. Joseph wandered. The disciples were kind of wandering that night. What are we going to do? And we wander. But Joseph didn't quit. I'm going to stay faithful to the task at hand. I have been assigned the job of finding my brothers. The disciples said, we have been assigned the task of coming to Galilee to meet Jesus. Okay, well, while we're waiting, let's go fishing. And God is going to use this. Now let's consider. Let's go back to the beginning. In Luke chapter 5, we saw Peter fish all night and catch nothing. Christ tells him, go out in the deep, drop down the nets, and you're going to catch a multitude of fish. Did he? Yeah. Do you not think that that rang in his ears? 3 years later, in John 21:3, Peter saith unto him, I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth, entered into a ship immediately that night. They caught nothing. Now that probably wasn't so profound. I'm sure there are times you catch nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? They said, no. He said unto them, cast the net, singular, on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. That, I think, started to get their attention. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it's the Lord! And Simon Peter heard it was the Lord. He girded his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked. He cast himself into the sea. It all flooded back. I have been here, done that. I have fished all night. There was nothing. Now all of a sudden, it happened again. That's Jesus. And when he was there 3 years ago, I am a sinful man. Depart from me. This flooded back. The refreshment. Jesus is repeating himself. I don't think these were coincidence at all. Jesus orchestrated this, and he knew by not appearing to those disciples, he knew they would wander into that fishing boat and he would reenact, if you can use that expression, what happened 3 years ago. And Jesus is reinforcing lessons in their lives. What are they learning? They're learning that God leads and directs even when we don't see him. He knew where they were. We see the importance, therefore, of not quitting. They saw the importance of submitting to God. Oh, yes, let down the nets, not just the net. I should have submitted, but now also, cast on the other side. Do it God's way. They had tried all night. Their professional skills were insufficient. They caught nothing, but by doing it God's way, harvest. They learned to be flexible and open to change. Cast on the other side, you've got to be kidding me. We have been fishing all night. Do you think all night we have missed the fish by 5 feet or whatever the distance was across that boat? Would you change? No, Lord, that is ridiculous. I am not going to change. And there are Christians that will not change. And you will miss the harvest by a few feet. They finally got it when they saw that harvest of fish. It is the Lord. God blessed them. And their eyes were opened. And they were excited. Do you think they were rejuvenated in the ministry? I think they were. Jesus Christ was working in those disciples still, teaching, blessing, and encouraging them. Let us consider. God has a purpose for every person. We see it illustrated here in these disciples. We see also that God does not always work the way we think He should. Many times He wants us to wait. And we have to learn to wait properly on the Lord. It's not doing nothing. It is being faithful to the simple things that are before us. And believe me, He will work it out by a certain man or by a harvest of fish. And He will guide and direct. We must submit our lives to God, for only He can truly bless our efforts. And we must be flexible and open to change. The disciples had to do something so simple. Would you cast the net on the other side? And in their professionalism, they would have thought, yeah, right. See, they didn't know it was the Lord yet. But when they realized it was God leading them, I want to do it God's way. Quote, Christ can give advice to the most cunning fisherman, and the fisherman will never regret that he adopted it. Consult him when all your labor is a failure. Go to him on the eve of every venture. Tell him all about it. Ask his advice on it. He knows far more about fishing than Peter ever did. It is such a pity that the fish should all be there and that by a boat's breadth you should miss your share of them, the share which God in His providence meant for you and which you lose because you will not take
His way.
So it is. In Luke chapter 5, we see 3 years earlier the call, initial call to these disciples, these handful of disciples. Luke chapter 5, verse 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, for henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, here it is, they forsook all and followed him. Look at John 21:19. After the second time they fished all night and caught nothing. This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. The same initial call that he did 3 years ago, follow me. And he tried to teach them for 3 years. They still had much to learn, but he didn't give up. Let me give you one granddaddy lesson. Let's replay what we did so many years ago. It's the Lord. Is God calling you to something? Have you worked all night and you're empty? Look for the Lord. He's probably standing on the beach calling to you. I haven't given up. Are you ready now to listen? He's ready to bless. We've talked primarily this morning about Christian service. Let's talk about where the Christian life begins. Let this hand represent you, me. Let this represent every person that's ever come into this world. And let this billfold represent sin. God says, I love you. I hate the sin. Don't ever let anybody tell you God hates the sinner. God loves the sinner. He loves the sinner so much he sent his only son to die for him. He hates the sin, not the sinner. In our flesh, there is nothing that we can do to get rid of that sin debt, and everybody has that sin debt when they come into this world. We're born with a sin debt. And if we die with this on us, we will spend eternity in hell separated from God, and He is not willing that any should perish. And so it is because He loves us, because He's not willing that any should perish, and He knows that we're helpless within ourselves, there's nothing we can do to get rid of that. Let that hand represent Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. God sent His Son, born of a virgin, to pay the sin debt of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He doesn't cover it. He takes it away. And when He was on the cross, the sin of the world, past, present, and future, was all laid on Him, the perfect Lamb, and He gave up the ghost. He died. 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb, He rose again, paid in full. How do you go to heaven? It's not by joining this church or any church. It's not by walking aisles. It's not by water baptism. It's not by communion. It's not by giving. It's none of these things. Because salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is when you understand in the quietness of your mind, I get it. I have a sin debt. There's nothing that I can do about it. In my flesh, I can't do anything to satisfy that or even begin to satisfy it. It's too great. And therefore, I realize I can't do anything, but Jesus, He did it all. He did my sin debt was laid on Him 2,000 years ago. I get it. I understand now why He was on the cross. He was paying my sin debt because I can't. And when He was on that cross, shedding His blood, He was atoning for your sins personally. And He gave up the goats. His death, then burial, and resurrection showed God accepted it. The payment was paid in full. When you trust Jesus Christ apart from yourself, you have salvation. It's not my works. It's what Jesus did. I trust that and that alone for my salvation. Not my good works and Jesus. Jesus alone. That moment you're saved. For God so loved the world, but He hated the sin, that He gave His only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever, whichever sinner believes in His work of redemption and that alone for their salvation shall not perish but have everlasting life. How much easier can God make it? Better yet, how much clearer can God make it? And how many times people make it confusing. All you have to do is trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.